Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. I'm excited to be here. And yes, it is good to see everyone here. If you're a visitor with us this morning, we're excited that you're here. It's good to have Steve and Veronica here with us this morning. Seeing Jake and Ada up front here also, it's good to have them with us as well this morning. And everyone else, it's just good to be here and to see everyone here. Some of you we haven't seen in the last week or two, so it's good to have, I think, if I'm not mistaken, most everyone is at least mostly here. I see Conrad's here by himself this morning. I know Dwayne and Emily are in Florida right now, but I think most of everyone is here, so it's good to be here this morning. Jay said he was shaking this morning in his devotions. I thought maybe I should just let him preach, and then I wouldn't have to shake up front by myself this morning. But that's all right. I am a little nervous this morning. I want to start this morning. As we look into the scriptures, there's a story of a young lady that we find as we go through the scriptures. And she reached a situation in life that basically was going to cost her everything one way or another. It could go either direction. Her people as a whole were facing complete annihilation and destruction because of the king and his, you could say, unsavory friends that he had. She was a person of tremendous power and influence in where she lived. But yet, even though she lived in the palace, it was very, very clear. And it was made very obvious that no one could go in front of the king without special invitation to be there. There was a requirement, and that was you had to be invited. If you went in without being invited, it could go one of two ways. One, he could accept you and allow you to come forward, or he could simply wave to his guards, you would be drug out and you'd be killed if he so chose to do that. So this young woman needed to go before the king, and she could have done several different things. She could have acted out of nerves or anxiety or whatever and simply went barging in and tried to make her appeal to the king. She could have maybe waited a day or so and then went in and tried to meekly enter in and see if she could find favor with him. But what does she do when she finds out what's happening and she knows she needs to go in before the king? Obviously, there's probably some anxiety, I would imagine. She doesn't know what's going to happen. But she summons those around her, her friends, her advisors, whoever it is, and she says, come with me. We're all going to fast and we're going to pray together for 3 days. And then we will go in before the king and see what happens. And you know, that was a little detail until that I was studying this message that I never really realized before. But for 3 days, that's what happened. Her and her friends bowed down and they fasted and they prayed together. And that's what I want to look at this morning, prayer and fasting, praying and fasting. And as I thought about it in my own life, I realized I have a lot to figure out. I have a lot to learn in this area here. But, you know, as I continue to think, I thought, you know, so often when we come to God in prayer, we think we have to have the perfect words, the perfect things to say, and everything has to just all, you know, be perfect, right? But I think, as I've probably mentioned in some of the messages before, I think we need to come to God with our problems, with our questions, with our fears and our failures, with our doubts, with whatever it is. And we just need to be honest with God for a few minutes while we come to Him and we bring Him whatever it is that's laying on our heart. And it doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to have some kind of perfect written out thing that you sometimes read in a book or something. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not necessarily what prayer is. And when we come to God and we are in prayer, and on top of that, we're fasting as well, I think we come to God and we show Him our complete reliance on Him. We come to Him and we say, there is nothing that I can do in this specific situation. I'm going to fast. I'm going to give up food. I'm going to give up water. I mean, whatever it is, I'm going to give up these things for a time. And I am simply going to take time to cry out and ask God for discernment or direction as I go into this specific situation. A full and complete dependence upon God is what we are putting on display when we come before Him in fasting and in praying. And that's what Queen Esther did with her friends, right? They fasted, they prayed. Obviously, we know the rest of the story as well. She got dressed, she did all the things, she went in before the king. He held out the scepter and she made her plea with him. And obviously, everyone was spared in that situation. Probably one of the thoughts that drove the message this morning was in a number of weeks from now, what is it, the end of April? So you could say about 3 months from now, 2 months from now, we're going to hold ordination here at LifeSpring. And some of that's been weighing on my mind and on my heart as well as in preparing for that. How do we as a congregation prepare for that? Obviously, we know an ordination is a big step in the life of the church. The leadership sets the tone and kind of lays out the vision for the church to somewhat follow after, you could say. Obviously, we align with the scriptures, but the leaders kind of make a difference in that. And so it's a big step in the life of the church. And I hope and I pray that we can come to God in prayer and fasting and simply cry out and ask Him for discernment, ask Him for direction. I think it's a beautiful picture when a church can approach something like ordination or different numerous things, and they can be unified, they can be together, they can be closeness, and it can just draw everyone together into one body, into, you could say, one spirit, and somebody's name is put forward, and that person can be ordained into the ministry of the church. I think it's a beautiful picture. And I think it's a beautiful picture when, can I just be blunt and say, one person is chosen. And that's what it is, and that's what's put forward. And there's togetherness in it. I'm going to go this morning to Isaiah chapter 58, and we're going to look at the chapter here in Isaiah. We're going to kind of go into the Old Testament here. We're going to start there, and we're going to look at fasting and prayer this morning. And what is it? And lay a little bit of a groundwork here. So I want to start in the Old Testament because I think this is a good example from the Old Testament. It's not coming, you could say, in a teaching of Jesus while he was here on earth. We'll get to that in a few minutes from now as we'll go into Matthew. But as we go into Isaiah, it's God giving some direction to Isaiah. And God is asking the children of Israel some questions as we go into this passage here. So I might read it in a couple different portions. We might break it down. I might stop partway through and give some thoughts, and then we'll keep going. But Isaiah 58, and I'm going to start in verse 1, and we're probably going to look at most of the entire chapter, which is about 14 verses. Starting in verse 1, God is talking to Isaiah, and he says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice that they take delight in approaching God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord?" I'm going to stop just right there for a few moments. So God comes into this chapter here, and he's talking to Isaiah. He says, "Cry aloud. Don't be careful." He says, "Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Make the people hear what you have to say." He says, show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. Then as you go into verse 2, God continues on and he basically tells Isaiah that the children of Israel are living a double life. So they're living in sin over here. He says, but on this hand, they're still saying and they're still trying to do all the right things. So perhaps you wouldn't necessarily notice the sin that they're involved in, but they're in sin, but they're trying to do and say all the right things. Then as we get down to verse 3 and verse 4, it says, God is seemingly still talking here, and he says, the children of Israel are coming to him, and they're saying, we're fasting, and you don't see us. We've afflicted our soul, and you don't take any knowledge of that, or you could perhaps change that out a bit, and you could say you don't care. And then God gives them an answer. He says, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. He says, you're fasting for strife and for debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You're not fasting and crying out for the right things. You're fasting and doing all these things with strife and debate. And there's all this stuff going on while you're doing it. You're not doing it so that your voice is heard. Then in verse 5, God says, is this the fast that I have asked you for? Or is this the fast that I have chosen? Is that the purpose of fasting for strife and for debate and all of these things? He says, is it to bow down as a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes and to just simply be living in agony? Is that the purpose of fasting? Verse 6, God again comes to them and he says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? So here in verse 6, he says, here's the fast that I've chosen. This is the purpose of fasting. This is what I want from you, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. That, he says, it's the purpose of fasting, not to afflict yourself, not to lay in ashes and sackcloth and to have this thing going on. But he says the fast that I want from you is to loose the bands of wickedness, to get rid of the wickedness and the things that are going on, to get rid of the heavy burdens that are weighing you down and that are laying on your life, to let the oppressed find freedom. And to break every yoke. And I don't know exactly what he's talking about. I'm imagining he's probably referring to bondage or the oppression and all those things. So God tells him, and starting in verse 8, basically he's saying, if you will fast and if you will pray and you will do what I want you to do, not because you're doing it to make a show for everyone to see, but if you'll truly fast and do what I want you to, in verse 8 he says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. Thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. And then verse 13 and 14, he's talking about them honoring the Sabbath, turning away from their work, doing all these things and showing God honor. But isn't that an amazing picture that God gives? He says the things that you're doing right now while you're fasting, he says, first, you're in the midst of sin, you're in the midst of bondage, you're in the midst of all these things. He says you're bowing down, you're sitting on sackcloth and ashes, but essentially, if I would put it into my own words, I would say you're doing it more for show and to try and make people notice you. than you are to actually get my attention and to cry out. And I love the picture that he gives to us. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. And then verse 7 kind of goes along with it. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Give your food to the hungry. While you're fasting, while you're crying out, make sure those around you are taken care of. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, thou cover him. And that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. And then, when you do all these things, and when you're truly crying out, and when you're truly seeking God, and you're truly fasting and praying for all the right reasons, then, Israel, everything will break open and everything will change at that point in time. I think it's an amazing picture that God gives. He tells Isaiah to point out the sin and tells the people of Israel to get right with God and to do it for all the right reasons. I'm going to fast forward now to Matthew chapter 4 and just look at a handful of verses in Matthew chapter 4. And this is very early on in the book of Matthew. This is following John the Baptist's ministry in Matthew chapter 3. It tells us about John the Baptist and all the things that he did. And then at the end of chapter 3 is when Jesus comes to John the Baptist and he is baptized in the river. The dove comes down from heaven and the voice of comes from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So Matthew 4 starts in right after the baptism of Jesus. Right after that, you could say that blessing has been poured out onto Jesus. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." I'm hungry and I had breakfast this morning. I haven't gone 40 days or 40 nights with nothing. It doesn't tell us specifically I don't know, was that just food? Was that water and food? Was that food and, I don't know exactly, but obviously food was involved because it tells us very plainly that he was hungry at the end of the 40 days. Verse 3 tells us, "Then when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he," meaning Jesus, "answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showing him all the kings of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.'" Verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Another account. This time we see Jesus fasting in the wilderness, and I find it interesting. It says Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and here comes the devil to him and begins to start throwing out the temptations to him. And Jesus goes into the book of Deuteronomy, is actually where most of his responses can be found. The first one, when the devil tempts him and tells him to turn the stones into bread, he quotes back, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," which is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which was God essentially talking to the children of Israel. And he said, I allowed you to be hungry so that I could provide manna for you. And then he said, by that you would know that I provided for you, or that I kept my promise to you. When you left Egypt, I told you I'm going to take care of you. So he says, you're not going to live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He was trying to demonstrate to them his faithfulness to them. The second one, he takes him up high and tells him to cast himself down. It tells us off the pinnacle of the temple. Verse 7, he says, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And that's taken out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Where God, again, is talking, and most commentators would say he is referring back to where the children of Israel were wandering through the desert. They didn't have any water. They started crying out, and they're asking Moses for water. They're going to die out here. They don't have water. They need something. And essentially, I believe it's the place where Moses would end up striking the rock, and the water would come gushing out of the rock. But God says, you tempted me back then by asking for water when you knew that I was going to provide for you. And then lastly, he says, when the devil takes him up and he offers him all the kingdoms of the world, he says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thy serve. It's not a direct quote, but in Deuteronomy 6:13, God gives a very similar passage to that, telling the children of Israel to only serve God and to faithfully seek after him. So we see Jesus fasting in the wilderness before the start of his earthly ministry, when he would do so much for so many people. Now I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 6, just a few chapters forward. And we'll look at a portion of scripture here as well. Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was teaching. And the first couple of verses, the first four verses in Matthew 6 is Jesus talking about giving alms and doing all those things. And then he enters into verse 5 and he says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. So in this specific section, he's talking specifically about prayer. He gets to fasting right after this, but I just want to take a moment and look at this morning. So he says, when you pray, and I find it very interesting because most commentators, and from what I understand, he's referring to the religious leaders of the time. They would go, they would stand on the street corners, they would make sure everybody could hear them, they made sure everybody could see what they're doing when they start praying. And so what does he simply say? He says, don't be like the hypocrites are. They pray in the middle of the synagogues, on the corners of the street, that everyone can see them. But he says, you know what? They have their reward. He says, but when you pray, he says, go into your closet. And then did you notice something he says right after that? It's not just go into your closet. He says, once you've shut the door of your closet, then you pray. Did you catch that little phrase? Maybe it doesn't mean much, but I found it interesting because Jesus was very specific on how we are to pray. So he says, go into your closet, and once you've shut the door, start praying. And he says, your Father, which sees in secret, will reward thee openly. So he says, you don't have to stand out on the street corner and in the middle of the synagogue and blow the trumpet so that everybody can see that you're going to pray. That's not necessarily how God hears you. Is it wrong to pray in public? I don't think so. But I think he's trying to make a point. That's not what you have to do in order to pray and have God hear your prayer. So he says, go to your closet, shut the door, be totally private, and start talking to God. Verse 7, he says, but when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. So now he's referenced the hypocrites and the heathens. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. They think the more they say, the more they repeat things, the more they can say out loud, the better their prayer is, and the more God's going to hear them. Verse 8, he repeats himself again. Again, he says, don't be like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need before you ask him. He knows what you need. He knows what's going on in your life. But again, I'll say it, I think I've said it before, he still wants you to bring those requests to him. He still wants you to cry out to him and to ask him and to bring the hurts and the worries and the stress and the care and all those things to him. And to, I like I've said before as well, to be honest with him and to give everything over to him, even though he already knows what you need or what you're missing or what you're going through as you go through life. Time is moving on, so I think I'm going to skip over kind of the Lord's Prayer that is given there. And again, I think we could probably all recite that if we needed to. We probably heard it growing up or in church or whatever. But there's so many different things that we could pull out of that specific prayer. And I think Jesus, again, was giving us a demonstration of how to pray. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be repetitive. It can just be very simple, covering the very simple things. That's what he covers in that prayer. He says, pray like this. He says, we recognize the holiness of God. That's how he starts. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Recognizing the kingship of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Whatever your will is, accomplish that on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us something to eat today. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Did you know that's a conditional thing? If we're not willing to forgive, if we're not willing to lay down, if we're not willing to move through those things, God's not going to forgive us. And he tells us that very plainly at the end of this prayer. And lastly, don't lead us to temptation. Deliver us from evil. For again, recognizing the Lordship of Christ, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. A wonderful little prayer that's inserted here right into the middle of Jesus' teaching. I'm going to read verses 16, 17, and 18. Jesus is continuing on. He says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. He says, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So this, to a certain degree, I thought almost goes back to what we've seen in Isaiah 58. God was, in a sense, rebuking the children of Israel for how they were fasting. He says, you're fasting for everyone to see you. You're fasting, but yet there's strife and anxiety and so much stuff going on. But he says, that's not the fast that I've asked from you. And that's a little bit, I think, of probably what, perhaps that's what Jesus is referencing in this passage here. He says, don't be like the hypocrites are when you fast. He says, they come around and their faces are all distorted and disfigured. I don't know what that looked like, but they probably had this anxious, pained expression on their face so that everyone would know that they are in the midst of some kind of a fast. That's what they're looking for. He says, they have their reward. But what is the flip side of that that Jesus asks of us as Christians? He says, but when you fast, simply anoint thy head and wash thy face. You could probably, in today's language, break that down and you could say, take a shower, get dressed, and do what you normally do, or look how you normally look. Go about everything. Wash your face, get dressed, and go about your day. And I found it interesting in verse 18, at the very beginning, he says that thou appear not unto men to fast. It seems that God doesn't desire for everyone to know when you're in the middle of fasting and praying, whether it's lunch, whether it's supper, whether it's breakfast, whether it's a day, whether it's a week, whether it's 3 weeks, whatever the case is, don't appear unto men to fast. And if you do that, your Father, which is in secret, shall reward thee openly. And I think there's tremendous blessings and freedom that we can find when we do things God's way, obviously. So how do we pray? Very simply, coming to God, laying out our requests, and doing all of those different things. And how do we fast? Very simply, we wash our face, we get dressed, we go about our day, and no one knows. I found it interesting as I was studying for the message this morning. I couldn't really find a specific place where fasting is required of each and every, or should I say commanded of each and every one of us. I couldn't necessarily come up, and if I missed something that you know about, tell me. Afterward, I'm open to that. But I couldn't find a specific like command, thou shalt fast, and this is how often you should fast, and all the things. But as we read through the scriptures over and over again, it simply seems to be a principle that is expected of Christians. It's not specifically commanded, but it's expected of us as Christians. We see the example that Jesus did it in the wilderness, through the Old Testament, through the New Testament. You can look at the New Testament church, the early church. There was fasting and prayer when they ordained elders and had to make decisions and different things. We see in Queen Esther, well, she did it. She fasted and she prayed with her people before she went in before the king. There's many different examples that we could look at of people fasting and praying. So it's not necessarily, I don't think, a specific command, but it is a principle and it is a practice that each of us as Christ followers should follow after. And as I've mentioned already, it's not something we do for the whole world to see. It's something between you and God that perhaps no one else sees. Probably if you're married, obviously your spouse is going to know you're fasting if you skip her meal or you skip dessert or whatever. She or he might know that you're fasting, but as a whole, it's not something that we necessarily announce for the whole world to see. This point might get me in trouble, but I'm going to say this morning that fasting, I think, needs to be connected to something that is necessary for life. I hear people today talk about fasting technology, fasting Facebook, fasting Instagram, fasting Snapchat, fasting WhatsApp, fasting whatever. And I'm fine with that. That is a wonderful thing to do. Fasting the news, fasting technology, that is absolutely fantastic. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning, and as we looked at these stories this morning, as we go through Scripture, fasting is often connected to something that I cannot live without. If I go long enough without food, I'm going to die. That's the bottom line. For some of us, it would take longer than others. But eventually, I'm going to die if I stop eating. If I stop eating, I'm going to die. If I stop drinking water, I'm going to die. That's the bottom line. That's what my body needs for sustenance to continue going. That's the fuel that I need. So for me to give up technology, maybe for some people it feels like they're going to die if they don't have it. And again, I'm not knocking that, but I'm going to call us this morning and say, I think we need to give up something more than just that. Can I say that? Yeah, I can give that up, but I can also live without it. A lot of people do. A lot of people go without it. So I'm going to encourage you this morning. If you're giving that up, wonderful. I will back you up 100%. But I'm going to call you a little bit more, and I'm going to say, take a next step. Go without water for a couple of hours, and that might give the health people a stroke. But go without water. Make yourself thirsty so you recognize your dependence on God. Make yourself hungry for a day or for 2 days or whatever so that you recognize your dependence on God. So that when you spend time in prayer and your stomach is growling and you're tired and you're maybe weak from not eating all day, you can say, God, I give you everything. I'm depending on you. It's not something we do to try and, you could say, manipulate God into giving us what we want. But it's coming to him in brokenness and surrender, saying, God, I am willing to do whatever it takes to cry out to you. I will give this up. And just take that time instead of eating to cry out and to read and to grow closer to you. That's how serious I am about whatever situation it is, whether it's ordination, whether it's something at home, whether it's something in the family. And I don't know that it always has to be connected to something specific. I think prayer and fasting can just be part of our normal worship experience from time to time. Maybe not something we do all the time, so we don't take it for granted eventually, if you get what I'm trying to say. But perhaps it's something we do more often. And we put into more practice. I think it's something that is probably fading away from our churches compared to what it used to. So brothers and sisters, this morning, if you have struggles, if you have problems, pray and fast and cry out to God. Ask him for discernment. Ask him for direction as you go through life. Come to him in a heart of repentance and brokenness and a willingness to listen to whatever God has in store for you. That's my encouragement to you. As we enter into this new year, as we look at ordinations, I would just plead with you as a church, let's come together. Let's cry out to God. Let's spend time praying and fasting and just humbly seeking after God and his discernment and his direction as we go through this time together. It's a heavy time. There's a lot of things going on in our world. But we can come to God, and he's given us that wonderful avenue together. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, we come before you this morning. We recognize our brokenness, our humility, our lostness without you. God, as we kind of come to the close of the message here this morning, I just pray that each one of us would have that desire to draw closer to you. God, as we think of ordination, as we think of the life of the church, the future of the church, and all the different things, God, may we approach it with an attitude of seriousness and reverence and just recognizing that without you, we are nothing. There's nothing that we can do without you. So God, I just pray that as we spend time in prayer, that as we spend time fasting and we recognize our hunger and our reliance on food and water and all the things, that we would then recognize that we can't make it through life without you. So God, be with us as we go through the next several months and as we look toward the future. Help us to rely heavily on you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. I'll turn the time back over to Ryan.